what all the Lord has planned through this study He has, in His sovereignty, led us into. But I'm hoping it'll be productive, it'll be fruitful. I always try to encapsulate and try to figure out what He's doing and what I would like to see from it, and don't know. Say it this way, I want it to result in several things, but one is that this assembly would be a Bible-based church, where Bible-believing Christians who want to know what the book says and are willing to live by the book feel comfortable coming to church. That type of a church is getting harder and harder to find. A Bible-based church. To have a Bible-based church, we're going to have Bible-based homes. We dealt with a couple last Sunday morning, maybe there'll never be unity in the Christian church until there's unity in the Christian home. Until we have husbands that love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Until wives submit unto their husbands as unto the Lord. Until children obey their parents in the Lord. We're going to have to be Bible-based in our marriages, in our child-rearing children, in our interaction with authority, in our friendships. That is getting harder and harder to find anywhere. And it's something that the Lord can use the book of Jeremiah to right the ship here. Where our assembly dresses like they should. Where our assembly talks like they should. Where our assembly treats each other like they should. Where our assembly displays the nature and the mind of Christ in the home and in the church house. If that happens, then genuine Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians will be comfortable here. If it doesn't, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians won't be comfortable here. He says, man, this guy's just putting the rubber down on the road. That's where I'm at. For me too. That if we get our homes in order and get our hearts in order and get our heads in order and get this house of God in order or close it. Is y'all you're saying we should close it? I'm not even in my notes. I'm just saying God has a huge lesson to teach Judah, which is you're very good at pretenses, but pretenses crack after a while and all the putrid inside leaks through. Where husbands and wives aren't on the same page. Where we're living in a day and age, who would ever have thought in our nation that children would talk to adults like they do? And that adults would allow it. Who would have thought the day in which we live that God's people. I'm not talking about those that don't know God. People that claim to know God interact and react the way they do. From young people all the way up through. The moniker of the independent Baptist movement, which people hate it to be called, used to be Bible-believing, God-fearing, holiness, morality, honesty, integrity. And for the most part, it is now ungodliness. Unholy, ungrateful, unnatural. And brethren, these things ought not so to be. And I don't travel much, but I've gotten out recently and I've tried not to let it bleed into the sermon too much. But it is alarming how quickly the Baptists are moving the ancient landmarks. Amen. It is alarming how rapidly God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians are redrawing lines. And are calling things in bounds that God called out of bounds. Not since the old paths of the 1950s, since the old paths when this book was put down. We need the help of God in our homes, in our hearts, in this house of God. Because I don't want to see God say, all right, they're hearing it, but they're not hearing it. So let's just, you say, is that happening? I don't know what's happening. I just know what God is putting down through the book of Jeremiah can help us if we'll let it. If we will, in chapter 6, see the old paths and walk therein. If we'll hear the trumpet and hearken to it. But what good did it do Judah for Jeremiah to keep sounding the trumpet, keep proclaiming the paths, and for the Judah to say, no thanks. There's so much unrest today. So much turmoil. We'll deal with it in the afternoon service. There is a way to find rest for our souls. There's a way to find peace for our souls. But my desire is that God would use this to do a great work that is needed in our midst, that we would be Christ-honoring in our homes and in this house of worship. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 22. I'm going to flip around a few verses here just to show you the progression again of Judah before I pick up in chapter 1 our text. In Jeremiah 3:22, he says this about the people of Judah: "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will hear your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." You turn over to chapter 4, verse 3, we see what happens when a people slides back from where they used to be. In verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." When there is a sliding back, there becomes a hardness, a fallow ground, a fruitlessness. Chapter 5, if you would, verse number 6. We've seen they were backsliding in chapter 3. They are hard-hearted in chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 3, we could pick up. I don't have it down, but we could pick it up to see the progression. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." Verse 6 talks about lions and wolves and leopards. But at the end of verse 6, it says, "Because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased." Well, if you go over to chapter number 6, he tells them that verse we've been in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Chapter 8, verse number 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return." I mean, it's taken years in their history, but how quickly the book unfolds of the progression. That they slid back from where they're supposed to be. They are hardening their hearts. In chapter 5, they go from where they are crusted, hard, foul ground to harder than a rock in chapter 5. To later in chapter 5, their backslidings are increasing. Now we're going into territory we never thought God-fearing people would be. Chapter 6, come back, you don't have to be this way. Nope, we're not going to do that. And chapter 8 said this is just a perpetual thing. Just going to go on and on and on. Well, back in Jeremiah chapter 1, because we have this banner up here as a visual aid of chapter 4, breaking up the fallow ground. This idea of breaking up, or rather breaking down and building up, starts in chapter 1. It's a hard truth, the book of Jeremiah, is for anyone to swallow. But it's hard truth that is coupled with hope. That if we will hearken and heed the word of God, anything can be healed. There's hope for any situation, any marriage, any home, any church. But if we will not, there is no hope. Backsliding becomes fallow, becomes harder than a rock, becomes perpetual, becomes Ichabod. In chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus, our Lord, is speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth." So now he's going to give him what he's going to say. "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Lord, help us, we pray, as we go to your word. We desperately need what only the word of God and the Spirit of God can do, that from the pulpit to the pew we might return to the God of our first love, that we might be Bible-based, Christ-honoring in our homes and in our hearts, that this church might reflect that. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. In Jeremiah, he tells him right off the bat, you're going to be a messenger that says there is to be a building up. But first, there has to be a breaking down. That you are going to be sent, he said in verse 10, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then you can build and plant. I don't know what all that is going to mean. The Holy Spirit can apply it to our hearts separately. But to pull down and to tear down the false pretenses, to tear down and to destroy self-righteousness, to tear down and destroy this idea that somehow I'm okay before God when I'm not, to tear down and to destroy the false security of, well, this is just how things are today. Hogwash. The Word of God has not changed. And God is interested in a wholehearted approach. He quickly gets into chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and says, I want the whole job done. That yes, I want building and I want planting, but first there's got to be breaking and pulling down. That I've got to break down and pull down my ideas, my opinions, my securities, my education, my experiences, break it all down, cast it all before God, and let God through His Word build and plant what ought to be there.
Amen.
Where the people of Judah were called to stop settling for the appearance of religion. To stop being satisfied by having the appearance of godliness. We can fool each other in here all we want. Your husband and your wife knows how you are. Your kids know how you are. Your friends know how you are. And it's astounding in our day how much people aren't even trying to hide it anymore. Not that they ought to hide it. They ought to just tear that down. Not settling for sowing the seeds, throwing out the good seed amongst the thorns in chapter 4. But like he tells them in chapter 6, to stand, to stop, to see, to take stock of where you're at, to seek out, to ask for the old paths. He said it's with great deliberation, with great intent, to seek out what needs to be done in my home, in my heart, in my head, in this house of God, and do it. The recognizing, repenting, and returning to the paths of righteousness. Like in chapter 2, we dealt with returning to our hunger for God, our humility before God, our honesty with the Word of God, and our holiness towards God. Part of, though, this is the thought for this morning, part of taking stock or diagnosing where I'm at and where I need to be and is to find out where and why I erred to begin with. Why is it I've backslidden? Why is it we've become fallow and fruitless? Why is it we've left the old paths of Jeremiah? To do that as part of the diagnostics. To say there's got to be reasons. Well, no, it doesn't just happen. There are things that unfold in our lives, and if we're not careful, they will cause us to slide back. They will result in us going from fruitful, productive Christians that are Bible-believing, God-honoring, Christ-fearing believers into what we have today in modern Christianity. To diagnose, why is it I have left the old paths of righteousness and have tried to make my own path? If we are willing to do, this is what I'm trying to teach, tell myself and tell our church by the Scriptures. If I am willing to do the head work, if I'm willing to do the heart work, if we are willing to leave this place and go do the homework, God's willing to show us what needs to be done. And He's willing to help us. If we haven't already decided that, well, I'll decide what I do and what I don't. God has hope. He has help, He's telling Jeremiah. But before we get to planting and building, let's pull down and break. Four things here I wanted to mention, and we'll see what time allows. And like we typically do, I'll cut it off and we'll pick it up in the afternoon service. If I'm trying to diagnose my heart, my head, my home, why is it I've erred and slid and back? Number one, sometimes it's because of weakness. Weakness. How true do we find out the words of the Lord Jesus when He told the disciples, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. The psalmist, the man after God's own heart, said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Psalm 103, it says, like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. It'd be a good idea if we remember our frame. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I don't know if you know anything about vehicles, but the frame is supposed to be the most solid, the strongest part of the vehicle. I mean, your frame is supposed to be stronger than your fender. If your frame is getting as weak as your fender, it's time to swap out vehicles. Or just keep driving like we all do. God said, "In on your own, at your strongest point, you're as strong as dust." At the core of a man, at our frame, we are but dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. He said, that's how lasting and strong a man is. Your frame is dust. He said, oh, we got some of the strongest bones in our body, the femur, the made out of dust. Yeah. And he said, the longevity of man is the grass that is here today, gets cut down, it blows away, and the field doesn't even remember that blade of grass. But then he says in the next verse of Psalm 103, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them.
Amen.
At our strongest point, at our frame, we're just dust. And sometimes our weakness gets in our way because we see weakness as a bad thing. That I am weak and I cannot accomplish what God expects from his children. I've said it, I don't know how many times, the problem with man is not that he is weak, but that we don't know how weak we are. For if we understood the scriptures, how weak all of us are, it would drive us in desperation to the strength of the Lord Jesus. Because like Israel, we run into unforeseen setbacks or unexpected enemies. They come up to that river Jordan the first time, they scout it out and they see the giants and they perceive impossibilities. We have that happen. 2018 was a year that everyone in our church lost somebody or was tragically injured or fell ill. Different congregation, different faces, some that are here now, of course, that have been here for decades and will be here for decades longer. But 2018 was a year where God broke down this church. I was thinking about this the other day, listening back to 2020 and 2021 messages from Brother Thrin. That was preceded by seasons where God broke us. And then God began to plant and build. And by 2021, Brother Mark Thrin travels this country and said, that's as close as I've ever come to seeing a full-blown revival in a church. People confessing sin, people getting saved, folks getting right. Well, that is not, I don't want to live on that. We're in 2024 now. If God is going to help us where we're at right now, he's going to break us first. And we are now going through seasons, many of us, where we are physically and spiritually and emotionally weak. And we come up to the promised land like Israel did. This perceived impossibility, and the temptation is to compare their strength to my weakness. I compare the path God has for me to my supply of personal power and say, we be not able. I'm too weak. I can't do this. And weakness causes us to slide back when we look at weakness the wrong way. We get our eyes off God and we get them on giants. The sheep gets their eyes off the shepherd and puts them on the circumstances. We get our eyes off the Savior like the disciples and get them on the storms. And like Peter, who was on the water, begin to flounder and begin to sink. Would you hear what I'm trying to say through that illustration of Peter sinking? And wonder, why am I sinking when I'm trying to serve God? Why am I sinking, Peter, when I'm trying to get closer to God? That doesn't make sense. Because Peter got his eyes wrong. Peter started trying to do the supernatural in the strength of the natural. We never had ability to walk on water. Unless it's January and it's across the road and it's frozen, I get that. We don't have the ability to walk on seas. We be not able, but he is. This Christian life of recovering what we have lost is not about developing enough strength to be independent again. It's about recognizing my weakness in light of his strength. When my eyes are off the giants and back on God, weakness isn't an issue. When my eyes are off the circumstances and back on the shepherd, the way isn't an issue. When my eyes get off the storms and back on the Savior, the fear of God can replace the spirit of fear. Being weak is not always a negative. The problem is we don't know how weak we are. Because if we did, we'd be hungry and desperate for God. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. I want to show several of these verses. Different reasons we might have slid back and become foul and become hard and become fruitless. Maybe weakness. We don't look at weakness right. I just got to be stronger, tougher. No. We need to decrease. He needs to increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writing this second letter, but we call it 1 Corinthians because we don't have the first one. In verse 25 to the church at Corinth, I'll jump down to verse 25. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is never weak, but if someone said, oh, what is the lesser attributes of God? At his weakest, which is never, his weakness is always mightier than our strongest. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written. I don't know if you have any like cross references in your Bible marked there around verse 30 and verse 31. What is this, as it is written? It's Jeremiah 23. It's Jeremiah chapter 9. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Weakness isn't the problem. Not knowing how weak I am is a problem. Trying to be mentally tough enough, trying to be stronger, trying to be more able in and of myself, the strongest I'll ever be by myself is dirt, is dust. That is here today and blown away tomorrow. But the strength of God through us lasts forever. If you turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll recognize these verses, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, that's Paul. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Many times have we done the same thing, and it's not wrong to go to the Lord. Not saying that. Saying, Lord, this thing is hindering me. It's hurting me. It would be a help, and I could do much more in my marriage, in my home, in my child rearing, in my church, if I didn't have this weakness. He said, three times I asked the Lord to take care of this. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, that's what I want, the perfect strength of God living through me. It only operates in weakness. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. If I'm not willing to recognize and embrace and be honest about the weakness I am and I possess, his strength can never be perfect in me. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore. All of a sudden, his mind changes about his weakness. His heart changes. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, how are you strong if you're weak? Galatians chapter 2, because it's not me anymore. I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Talks about the Son of God. His faith lives through me. 2 Corinthians, if you're right there, chapter 13, verse number 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Speaking of Christ. Well, what about us? Well, he says it. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Weakness can be one of the reasons that while we're examining our hearts, is it because I have the wrong mindset about my weakness? Number two, not only can weakness be the reason we get derailed or distracted from this old path, weariness. Because I don't know what it is to be weary. I'm young and tough and strong. Just wait. You say, some of you are sitting there saying, well, you are young. It's the mileage. And how old people hate young people saying that. Like, what mileage? Sometimes it's the weakness that we have in our flesh. Sometimes it's just weariness. You know, God's people just get flat worn out. get worn down? Job said, the man who loved God and eschewed evil, Job said in chapter 10, my soul is weary of my life. The psalmist, these great men, the psalmist said in Psalm 69, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. One of the jobs that the deceiver does is try to weary the saints. In Daniel 7, one of the descriptions of Satan, it says, and he shall speak great words, it's accusations, false words, great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Sometimes it's the weakness that will always be with us. Sometimes it's the season of weariness we go through. And that's why I say, and I was there until I had children, and life teaches you some lessons and breaks you and knocks you down. Not me. I'm strong, I'm steady, I'm ripping and ready to go. Just wait. I'm not trying to be unkind, but Isaiah prophesied the day is coming when even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. There are times we just get flat worn out, weary of body and soul and mind. Isaiah, Hebrews talks about those heavy hearts, the hanging hands and the hurting knees. Where if you're honest, the miles mount up after a while. The toils of life take their toll. The cares, Paul said, of all the churches and all the responsibilities consume us. We get weary in the way that the Lord has led us in. If this world has not gotten wearisome to you, you might be of the world. But the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world, the devil, and our own flesh gets wearisome. And we get weary in the way. That's not a sin to get weary in the way. We all get weary. We all get worn down. That's why the Lord Jesus taught the principle of coming apart before you come apart. This is the danger of the weariness. And we are in a season of weariness, I am sure, as a nation, but as homes, as a church. We get weary in the way the Lord has for us. Okay, we'll stay in the way the Lord has for you. The danger is when I get weary in the way that the Lord has for me, I'm tempted to get weary of the way that God has for me. And I'm not just weary in the way, but I'm getting weary of the way. Then my heart starts looking for a new way, for a new path. Well, there must be a shortcut. Certainly there's a side trail somewhere. There must be a smoother way. Surely there is another path that would be easier and require less sacrifice and less suffering. Can I encourage you, if you are in that season of weariness and you're weary in the way, don't get weary of the way. Consider the end of where that new path goes before you even start the journey. Deuteronomy 39 says, oh, that they were wise, God speaking, that they understand this, that they would consider their latter end. Jeremiah 17, we'll get there in upcoming weeks as the Lord allows. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So that man, his trust is God, his hope is God, he's just staying in the way. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Well, that's good. Those that get weary in the way, but don't get weary of the way, and just stay in the way. And I'm not speaking of a particular relationship or a particular church or a particular denomination. I am speaking of the Bible way. Those that stay within the confines of the guardrails of the Holy Scriptures. He said, that man is solid, fruitful. The very next verse in Jeremiah 17 is verse 9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it? When you get weary in the way and start becoming weary of the way, your heart's going to start playing tricks on you. God said, I, the Lord, in that next verse, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Here's the man that begins to stray from the way. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. So he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Saying, be careful if one of the reasons we're diagnosing our hearts is weariness, that we don't let our hearts start playing tricks on us, start deceiving us, start sliding back to get that easier ride. that deceitfulness of our heart, that this new path will have less troubles and less tribulations. No, it won't. You'll just be in the same troubles and the same tribulations, if not more so, but without the power and the favor of God. Proverbs 14, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Careful if you're diagnosing. You say, man, it's just weariness. Because we're tempted to get weary of the way and start trading. Well, I'll take the end of temporary suffering at the expense of eternal gain. That I'm going to seek temporary relief at the expense of eternal loss. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who started this thing and the one that can get us all the way home. The author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross wasn't joy. What comes because of the cross was joyful. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That season of weariness and weakness. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Galatians 6, Paul tells the churches at Galatia, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you just stay in the way, stay at the Word, stay faithful to the Word of God, keep trying to build the marriage according to the Word of God, keep trying to rear your kids according to the Word of God, keep trying to develop your character to align with the character of God, you will reap in due season if you don't faint now, if you don't give in now. If you don't give up now, if you don't succumb to the weariness now, 2 Thessalonians, he says, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes it's weakness. Sometimes it's weariness. Sometimes it's woundedness. Sometimes it's the injustices and the injuries that we are dealt. The same psalmist, that great hero of the faith, says in Psalm 109, I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Proverbs 18 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Can I say it this way? And I don't think this is new. We all sustain wounds. No one is getting through this life unscathed. And I feel like we won't have time for all of this morning, which someone is grateful for. Especially since I tried my hand at making a pea soup. So let me try it first before you. That has nothing to do with the message. I'm just thinking about pea soup, and I love pea soup. What are you talking about? Don't miss this. If we have to cut it off, don't miss some of this. Just remember some of it. Is it weakness? Is it weariness? Is it woundedness? We all get wounded. A wound doesn't have to cost you the war. It's as simple as I can put it. We are all going to get wounded in the battle. We all have injuries. We all have injustices. Sometimes they were committed intentionally against us. Sometimes they are committed incidentally against us, where we wound each other just because broken people break people. But a wound doesn't have to cost you the war. You don't have to backslide. You don't have to stay fallow. You don't have to stay hard. You don't have to be perpetually backslidden because you were wounded. A wound does not have to cost you the war. More than one king, Josiah, a good king, said it, but also Ahab, a wicked king. Literally, he gets shot, which is a good reason to drop out of the battle. But Ahab gets shot by an archer, and he tells the man driving his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. A wound doesn't have to cost you the war. A wound is going to happen, but it doesn't have to be fatal. But you are going to have to deal with it. I'm talking about Jeremiah 6:16. If you're going to stand and see and ask and walk, it's going to be dealing with the wounds as well. Then I stop and I address the woundedness. I deal with the traumas. I do business about the trials. It might have been yesterday, it might have been yesteryear, it might have been decades ago. You're going to have to deal with the wounds. Because if you don't, they just fester. And they get putrid and nasty. and it develops a hard crust, and underneath is just sour death that is germinating. The picture of the human heart, when I don't deal with the wound will cost me the war. If I don't deal with the traumas and the trials, it brings hardness and bitterness. It brings a mindset and a heart set. Everybody's against me. Well, that's not true. Everybody's out to get me. You know where wounds that have not been dealt with show up? Usually one of two areas, if not both. And I speak from experience, as all of us could testify of, I am sure. It usually shows up in our angers and in our anxieties. Nothing is ever good enough. Nothing's ever going to work out. It's always going to be this way. You're going to have to deal with the wounds. You're going to have to break down some things, pull some scabs off some things, pull the lid off, take down the band-aid, and stop listening to those, including your own heart, that have healed the people slightly. They have put a band-aid on a little symptom of a wound while the body is full of sepsis. You're going to have to learn to give your wounds to God. You're going to have to learn to accept the grace of God and extend the grace of God. You say, no one can help me from the wounds I have sustained. The psalmist said in Psalm 147, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up the wounds. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus and said this about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. That's Jesus. To preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You better learn to address the weakness and the weariness and the woundedness, especially the woundedness. Far too many develop a victim mentality. You've been the victim of some injury, injustice, some abandonment, or some abuse. I'm sorry you went through that, genuinely. If it was some sort of a criminal thing, let me know. I'll go with you and turn it in. But you don't have to stay as a child of God in a victim mentality. You don't have to stay in that mindset. Through Jesus Christ, you can be a victor. Through Jesus Christ, you can be more than a conqueror. We can't foster this mindset of a victim that becomes, well, God's been unfair. And God's mistreated me. And the shepherd has misled me. Nobody understands me. Nobody sees where I'm at. I'm just going to go my own way. That's not true. Jesus understands. He relates. He's empathetic. Isaiah said it in chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus has spoken about in Zechariah 13, and one shall say unto them, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. No wonder Paul writes to the church at Hebrews. The Hebrew believers, not at Hebrews, it's not a place. The Hebrew believers who are weary and they're weak and they're wounded, and said this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and to help in time of need. Just saying, we've been talking about many things, but recently Jeremiah 6, let's stop. Take stock and seek out how to fix this. Well, it's going to have to, part of that diagnostics is seeing where is it and why is it I've erred. Is it weakness? Weakness isn't bad if it's addressed appropriately with the strength of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Is it weariness? Because weariness quickly becomes more than just once wore out. Heavy hearts become hard hearts pretty quick. Is it woundedness? That I have sustained wounds and I've allowed myself to say, well, it'll just heal itself, it'll just go away. No, it won't. It'll still be bothering you years later. I mean, you could just pick somebody in this room. Probably all of us hurt in some place of our bodies. Some of us have sustained injuries that were 5 years ago. 20 years ago, and you still feel it. It still hurts. It's still with you. It's always going to be. That's just the nature of our bodies. The same thing when something is broken in the spirit of a man and is not allowed to be healed and made right by God, it'll still be hurting and affecting 20 years later. Let me give you the last one. We'll go to lunch. And in a minute here, you're all going to say, just give us the first three and let's go to lunch. Sometimes it's weakness. Sometimes it's weariness. Sometimes it's woundedness. Sometimes it's just flat out wickedness. It is not always because I'm weak. It's not always because I'm weary. It's not always because I've been wounded. There are many times that we as human beings are just downright wicked and carnal. Jeremiah said it, your heart is deceitful above all things. That's pretty deceitful. You think of the things or the people or the entities in your life or this world that are deceiving people, and number one would probably be the media. Right under them, right tied for first place is the Democrats, and for first place part two would be the Republicans, and there's lots of things we could point fun at and say these are the most deceiving, wicked things out there. Jeremiah said, on the list, don't forget, at the top of the list is your heart. That your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We could go through, and maybe we'll later, Jeremiah 1:16, 2:19, 3:2, 4:14, 4:18. A lot of verses I have down that deal with the idea of the wickedness of man. Can I encourage you on a Sunday morning? The devil didn't make you do it. You see, that's not, I know it's not encouraging. We'd like to say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Can we just say this about the devil? He is not omnipresent to begin with. He's not everywhere at the same time like God is. He didn't make you do it. But it's more practical than that. Somebody else didn't make you do it either. The devil didn't make me do it. Other people aren't to blame. Well, if they had have done this, I would have... They're not to blame. Well, if they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done... They're not to blame. Can I say this? And I keep asking for permission. I'm preaching to me like I'm preaching to you. If you forget and forsake God, that's your fault. We all get weary. Paul said, are you weary and I'm not? Do you burn and I burn? No, we all get weary. We all get wounded. We all get weak. But the hope and the help is there in Jesus Christ if we want it. If I forget and forsake God, that's my fault. Proverbs 11 says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Here's the problem, including for preachers. And I got three fingers coming back at me every time I'm preaching. We don't like to look too closely at ourselves. That when it's my choices and my appetites and my pursuits, then I downplay and I denigrate or I diminish how bad it really is. And I minimize my guilt while maximizing everybody else's. It's human nature that when it's something somebody else has done, oh man, that's a big deal. But when it's something I've done or mine has done, there's always an excuse. Isaiah 47, God said, thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. As a nation, Israel had started out coming out of Egypt having no issue with holiness, they thought. We will be holy unto our God. They loved God so much for freeing them, they would give up anything and anyone. It's a picture of salvation. They repented and in faith left Egypt behind. In repentance and faith, they had believed, they had left behind the sins and the gods of Egypt. And God spoke to them in Leviticus 11, and he said, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Many times we can't or won't see our own wickedness, because we're too busy blaming somebody else, or too busy comparing ourselves to somebody else, or because we're listening to other sheep and not the shepherd. No, it was so bad about Jeremiah's day, and it has resurged in our days. It wasn't just the pagan teaching how it's okay to live this way. It wasn't just the carnal believer who was struggling in his walk with God who was redrawing the lines and saying things were okay that God said wasn't okay. It was the priests, it was the prophets, it was the pastors telling the people, you can do this and be okay with God. You can live this way and please God. You can be in church on Sunday and then go to the sports on Monday and do this. You can walk with God on Wednesday night at church and then on Thursday you can go do that. It was the religious leaders. Sometimes we don't see our own wickedness because I blame everybody else or compare to everybody else. Sometimes because I'm listening to the wrong thing. No preacher, no pastor, no priest, no prophet ought to have more weight in your life than the Word of God does. God gets to draw the lines. God gets to dictate what we do. God gets to declare how His children get to walk. You say, well, everybody else is doing it. All the other teenagers, all the other parents, all the other churches. Then you by yourself stand for God.
Amen.
The shepherd has ordained the paths of righteousness for the sheep. He leads. He feeds. And he says, if you're willing to be led and fed, I can revive and restore and replenish. And wherever I was, I'm ahead of myself, which is fine. The problem is, other sheep like to usurp the authority of the shepherd. And then we can't even see just how wicked some things are because, well, all the other sheep say it's fine. What does the shepherd say? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The whole idea is Paul was following Christ. And if the day ever came where he wasn't, they keep following Christ. Because if we're all following Christ, then we're all in line, we're all in unity, we're all in sync with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when your pastor veers off, follow Christ. When your parent says this is okay and the Word of God doesn't, follow Christ. When your peers pretend things are okay that the Word of God says is not, follow Christ. The sheep doesn't have any authority, let alone more authority than the shepherd. And when they seize that authority, like they did in Jeremiah, they cause other sheep to stumble and stray. Jeremiah 18, he says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. To walk in ways in a way not cast up. He said, this idea of redefining terms, of redrawing the lines of holiness versus wickedness, has caused people to trip and leave ancient paths. Ancient doesn't mean old for the sake of being old. It's not antiquity indiscriminately. He's referring to the paths in which their ancestors trod, in which their religious forefathers trod. That as their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and mothers walk in the paths of righteousness, a path had been built by God that was then tested and tried and proven to be true. And he says, if you'll walk in the tried, tested, true paths of righteousness, ye shall find rest for your souls. Those cast up paths, he says. He's referring to the King's Highway, this causeway. They're casting it up. They're building a higher road to keep it high enough so the floods don't take it over. So what are you saying? God said there was an intended path for my children to walk in. It's a path of safety and discretion. A path a man can traverse, the straight and narrow, and the floods don't overtake the path.
Yeah.
Proverbs, the way of a slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. God said, in your wickedness, because you can't even see it because you're listening to everybody else who says this isn't wicked when it is, you have left the ancient paths and are walking in paths that are not cast up. They haven't been built up. They haven't been duly prepared. They haven't been laid out with the intent to keep you safe. They weren't intended for you to walk in. It's unbelievable the paths of God's children these days. Walking in a path God never intended for His kids. Walking in a way that God never intended for them to walk in. Where they have left the tried and true paths that have kept many a traveler safe. And have turned to byways that have not been proven to be safe. And they stumble and they fall and come to great ruin. Let me say this, and I always say, I got to wrap up like 15 times. Many sheep won't depart from the paths of righteousness for wicked, untried paths all alone. But they are prone to follow other sheep. Right. Let one make an opening, let one find a hole, let one get out. And here goes a flock after him. It doesn't always work that way, but it tends to. Jeremiah, God is saying, I have watchmen that have stood and have stayed true to the word of God. Saying, don't go in that way that is not cast up. Turn around. Stay on the straight and narrow. Don't throw out tradition just because it's a tradition. Well, that's what my father's generation taught, and my grandfather's generation taught. And man, we have found more liberty in Christ today than there's ever been. Don't go that way. Here's the watchman staying true to the word of God, and here comes the pastors and the priests and the prophets and your peers deceiving and being deceived. Telling the sheep, here's a new path. And it's been sound, it's been solid for us so far. That old path is too narrow. That's too extreme. That's too fanatical. That's too old-fashioned. God doesn't know what he's talking about for our day. All paths can lead us to God. All paths are acceptable. As long as you tag on Jesus' name, he'll get you. Proverbs 22 says, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set up. He's not saying don't remove them just because your fathers have put them there. They would have property lines and markers to mark their property lines. And he said, don't go in your generation and say, we don't like where the landmarks are. We're going to slide them out a little bit. It was a sacred thing to God because God owned the land. God gave the inheritance as he saw fit. He drew the lines where he wanted them. And to extend one's land at the expense of another was a major violation. God alone got to decide where the boundaries are. It might just be wickedness. We also belong to God. We're the sheep of his pasture. He gets to dictate what's out of bounds. He gets to decide how, when, and where his children do everything. It's a great transgression to move the boundaries even an inch. No sheep has the authority to call good what the shepherd has called evil. Isaiah 5 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. A lot of verses there with that, and we'll skip to the end here. Just saying, if God has declared something to be out of bounds in his word, it's still out of bounds in 2024. Right. I don't care about this new brand of Christianity because it's not new. It was in Jeremiah's day. Mile wide and a half inch deep. And I'm a Christian young person, or I'm a Christian parent, or I'm a Christian this, and I do this, and I do that, and I interact this way, and I treat this way. It's either of God or it's not. And it's all about in our day discovering more liberty. Well, God doesn't specifically say in his word, thou shalt not fill in the blank. And we have reduced the word of God down to, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's your preference. I'll just take it or leave it. Well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. For all the liberty that these believers are discovering, they're more enslaved than they've ever been. When is a train most free? When it's just clickety-clacketing along two rails or jumps track and heads out its own way across the meadow. Judah went out of bounds. They left the old paths. They're moving the boundaries. We want more liberty, more freedom of choice. And they ended up far more enslaved than if they just had stayed within the boundaries of the paths of righteousness. It is getting harder and harder to convince people of that. Of the danger of redrawing the lines and moving the boundaries of what was okay 50 years ago to what is okay today. Because you got pastors and preachers and priests and peers on every side saying, no, you can move that, just move it over here a little bit. I'm not saying keep it there because Dr. So-and-so said to keep it there. I'm saying keep it there if that's what the Word of God said to do. The sheep better take heed to stay in the right path. The sheep better take heed to stay in the right influences. In my heart, no one, nothing has far greater weight than the Word of God. We have that vinyl banner for a reason. That we encourage ourselves to put our hands to the plow. And to tear up. To break down. To pull out what shouldn't be there. And allow what should be to grow. Can I say this? And we're done. The plow isn't me. And the plow isn't you. And the plow isn't Pastor so-and-so. It isn't my friend such-and-such. The plow is the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Why have I slid back? Foul, fruitless, strayed from the old paths. Is it because of weakness, weariness, woundedness, wickedness? Believe it or not, and you will, there's so much more I'd like to say. But it's noon, and we've been an hour just in the preaching. So let's pray. We'll digest some of that as we digest our food. Lord, help us. We need you.